And if you will, take your Bible and turn with me to the book of the Revelation and to chapter 2 of the Revelation. Chapter 2. Now, we'll read chapter 2 and 3 before we say any more. The two of the chapters belong together, and so we'll read both chapters. Revelation and chapter 2. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, These things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive, I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, These things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, and thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, These things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden, but that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world, to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And unto the angel of the church in of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Now, the key to the overall message to the churches is found in chapter 1 with these words. And we'll read in chapter 1 a couple of passages here. It says it down in verse 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I'm Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, unto Smyrna, unto Pergamos, unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man. And then the next verses describe him in the Lord, our great high priest. And then down in verse 19, write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter, the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. So then, the whole of the revelation was to go to the seven churches. And the picture of the churches is given in the golden candlesticks. Now, the word candlestick is the word that applies to the lampstand from the tabernacle. It was a seven-branched lampstand, three on each side with the central one. It was not a candle, as we think of candles, because it was not a self-contained light. It had a little reservoir for oil, enough oil for 24 hours. And daily, a wick would be put in that oil and would float in the oil and burn. In the morning, the wick was trimmed, and fresh wick, if needed, would be put in, and in the evening the oil was replenished. The first time we read about this candlestick in its operation is in the first chapters of Samuel, and it tells us, in talking about the boy Samuel, after he had been taken to the tabernacle to live with Eli the priest, and to learn, and by the way, Samuel was of the family of the Kohathites, which means the ones who could minister as priests in the tabernacle. He was a Kohathite and of that particular family, and the same as Aaron, and so therefore he could minister in the tabernacle. He was a boy, and here's how the statement begins. It says, ere the lamp of God went out, the voice of the Lord called Samuel. Then that takes us back where the Lord said, never let the light go out. Two things he said about it. One was that it always must be replenished by oil, and that it must always be ignited. Every one of the seven lamps must be ignited with coal of fire from the great altar. No strange fire was ever to be used in lighting the lamp. None but the holy oil, the same oil that was used for anointing, this holy oil, only that oil could be poured into the lampstand, and then the wick would be ignited by a coal of fire from the great altar. Never let the lamp go out. So strong was this word that the Lord appointed one of the priests. The first one appointed was the next high priest, Eleazar. The next one to be high priest was the one who must minister to the lamps and see to it that they kept burning. Now, the lamps of the Old Testament, the seven branch, the golden lampstand of the Old Testament, is brought into the New Testament as the church itself. Now, in the New Testament, a church is people, redeemed, called out people. It's never, a church is never simply a building. The building is only the meeting place of the church. And the church is thought of, each local church is thought of as a true body of Christ. And in the Revelation, the ministry of the church is to be a lampstand, a candlestick. Now, that's the holder of the light. When the Lord talked to his people in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid." Now, here then we have the holder, the light holder. The Holy Spirit is the energy of the light. And a student asked me one time, "What about the wick? What is the wick?" When you study tabernacle and the significance of the tabernacle. Well, if we go, we find out it's the same material as all of the curtains and also of the dress of the priest. It was all made out of linen. It was a linen string, we would have to say, before it had been woven into a cloth, but it was a linen string. And the light burning would use up the wick. Now, I think you can almost picture it in a moment. And you certainly can when you recognize what Romans 12, 1 and 2 say. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." And it goes ahead, to know the will of God, that is, our lives. The Christian committed to the Lord Jesus is the wick. The church itself is the lampstand, the candlestick, the holder, the bearer of the light. The Holy Spirit is the energy, and the church then becomes the light in the world. It is the light in a community, and this light, of course, goes out beyond the community. Now, this is a very significant thing when we recognize that twice the Lord talks about the candlestick when he talks to the individual churches. In the first one, in chapter 2, when he talks to the church at Ephesus, he said, "If you do not repent," and repentance always means a change of mind which will result in change conduct. I repent toward the Lord, I change my mind and begin to do what the Lord wants done. Now, repentance is the beginning of our relationship with the Lord, but it is the continuance of our relationship with the Lord. That is, we change our mind as the Holy Spirit brings to bear upon us the need for a change. Now, what the repentance is, we'll see in just a moment or two, but the warning was, if you do not do this, if you do not remember and repent and return to you doing your first works, I will remove the candlestick out of its place. Now, it's possible for an organization to continue on, but not be actually a light. Being a church is much more than an organization. It is also a living body. And as a living body, it is the light. So if the Lord removes the light bearer, the candlestick, takes it out of its place, then that church is no longer a light. Because the ministry of the church in the world is to be a light, the Lord's light. Now, there's one other thing that is important about this. He says, the mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand. Now, the seven stars in the Lord's hand show just talking about relationship. Now, he walks in the midst of his candlesticks. He's there in the midst of them. That is, he is totally, personally present in the Holy Spirit. He is present. And as was said when we were getting ready to start our service this evening, where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there in the midst. And so, the Lord is present, but the stars are in his hand, which means that they are totally controlled by him. He is the only one who causes them to function as they are intended to function. Then all of the authority of the stars is delegated authority, executing authority, carrying out the instructions, never making the rules, but carrying out the rules. This is what the Lord said to his people. He said this, he said, you are to go and you are to keep my commandments, and you are to, and he laid down certain strict regulations for his people and told them what he wanted. I mean, you are my witnesses. And then he said, you must abide in me so that you can bring forth fruit, and your fruit will remain, and my Father is glorified when you bear fruit. Now, only one word, and this is a debated word. Many people debate this rather strongly. Many who study the scriptures debate it. And I am not speaking in a dogmatic way, but I feel very strongly that this is really what it is saying, that the star, and he said that this star, and notice how he puts it, the star is the angel. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. And then each time the church is addressed, it is unto the angel of the church. Now, the basic word for angel is messenger. Now, sometimes the messenger is a non-human, and sometimes an angel from the Lord will take a human body, but he's still a messenger, and an angel is always and only a messenger. For instance, there were certain messengers that dealt with John, certain angels, and in fact, twice it says John wanted to kneel down to the angel and worship the angel, and he said, see thou do it not, I am of thy fellow servants the prophets. I'm one with you. Worship God. You cannot worship me. In another passage of scripture, it talks about that the angels were falsely being worshipped. And there is a doctrine abroad today that we could command angels to do what we want them to do. This is false. We cannot command angels. It is true that there are guardian angels, especially over the weak ones and the little ones. There are guardian angels. Their angel do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. But Hebrews tells us how the angels minister. The Lord is their authority, and he directs them on our behalf. We cannot. It's impossible, even though this doctrine is being spread abroad today, and even there are even books out on it, but it is still not true. We'd never call for an angel. But if the Lord wants to do something for us, he can send his angel to do this. we call on the Lord if he sends his angel. In fact, this is what it says. Paul said, the angel of the Lord stood by me this night, whose I am and whom I serve. I serve the Lord, and he sent his angel. The Lord sent an angel to open the door and let Peter out. Hebrews says, many minister to angels without ever knowing it. Angels are doing the Lord's bidding, and we are not aware that they are. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. But always an angel is a messenger. And so I say, and my conviction of it is, that it is the leadership of the church. Now, the leadership of the church is put in a singular form here. It may be. Sometimes the leadership of the church is, it was certainly in Philippi, it says the bishops, plural, and the deacons, together with the bishops and the deacons. So it would be, it's the leadership of the church. And the letter itself is actually directed to the church, not to a supernatural being, not to an unseen being, but to the church itself. And so for that reason, I believe that it means the leadership of the church. But with that in mind, we would have to notice that the Lord holds the leadership of the church for certain conduct of the church. He holds that leadership responsible. The church must act in the way it was intended to act. And if it does not, and then again, no one in leadership is the lawgiver. And for that reason, the leadership of the church is totally responsible to the Lord. In every respect, responsible to the Lord, and cannot delegate that responsibility and cannot abdicate that responsibility. The Apostle Paul was talking about his responsibility, and he said, I have to preach. He said, if I do it unwillingly, I still have to do it. But if I do it willingly, then there will be a reward for me and for all of those who love the Lord. Well, with that in mind, and this is very basic, for this reason, the letters to the churches are talking to real churches. These are real churches. Real local churches. Now, as far as their names are concerned, they were selected. The Holy Spirit selected them for a special reason. Perhaps it is, and because seven is a complete, therefore it would be the full profile of any Christian or any church group. It would cover all situations. Now, let me hasten to add this word. I do not believe any one of us could look at one of these letters and say, the church I'm in is like this. If we could, I suppose most of us would say, I'd like to be, think that our church was the Philadelphian church. But let's wait a minute and see what the Philadelphian church has to offer and what the profile of the Philadelphian church is. But five times over in these letters, the Lord calls for repentance, a change of mind. Five times over. And in the two instances he does not call for repentance, he gives a very strong exhortation that it is necessary to keep on keeping on. That this is not a time of relaxing. This is not a time of setting back. It's sort of like the young pastor who went and talked to the bishop. He was wanting to be sent to a different appointment and a different choice of a church. It was in a group of believers that used that particular manner of changing their preachers rather than, as Baptists do, of calling a pastor. The bishop would send one. And so the young man went and said to the bishop, he said, sir, I'd kind of like to find a place where I could rest a little bit and where I could slow down. I'd been kind of pushing it a little hard, and I'd like to kind of slow down a little bit. And the bishop knew him pretty well, and he looked at him and he said, "Son, if you slow down any more than you are now, you're going to be backing up." That's the kind of a situation he was in. Now, you see, when I look at myself or I make my own judgment, it cannot be a very good one. But the Holy Spirit of God can take these profiles and help us to see ourselves. Look at some of the points that are here. For instance, in the Ephesian letter, which is in the second chapter, look in verse 4 and notice the thing that is said. "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." Now, the Ephesian church was a church that was strongly committed to the doctrine of the faith. And because they were so strongly committed to the doctrine of the faith, they had become very harsh and judgmental in their disposition. Now, they needed to recognize heresy, and the Lord commended them for recognizing heresy, and particularly the heretical doctrine of the Nicolaitans, but here's the great danger. This is the pitfalls of those who defend the faith. Now think of it as yourself, as a person. If you start arguing doctrine, one of two things has to happen. When you get talking to people and then you start arguing doctrine, one of two things happen. Either you agree with him, or you become set and become harsh. One or the other. It is never a good idea to argue. It's better far to take the word of the Lord and let that be shared, and let the Lord deal with the particular situation. Arguing on points of doctrine can be a very, very harsh and dry attitude that develops in a person's heart. But let me hasten on to the next, down the line a little bit, there is another thought. Now, the Smyrna church was the church that was very much in persecution at this time. It was the suffering church. But the Lord has said that the Christian life is always to be in conflict. In fact, the Lord said, "Marvel not if the world hates you, it hated me." Someone put it rather sharply when he said, if you find that the world doesn't hate you, it isn't because the world has become more Christian, it's because you have become more worldly. There is always going to be a tension, always going to be that kind of a tension with even the closest ones in our own home, relatives and all. People that do not know the Lord are going to have a certain resentment against Christians. There are certain parts of our world, I think we'd have to say that two-thirds of our world, the church is a suffering church today. Two-thirds of the world. Now, we've lasted a long time without very much persecution. There was a day when Baptist preachers were whipped and jailed and some killed. I believe, though, it's going to be where Christians are going to be persecuted very strongly, and it's going to come over, it's alarmingly close, because if we take our stand against certain matters that have become almost a public recognition, and it's so contrary to the Word of God, then there's only one thing that can possibly happen, and that's persecution. Now, there's two or three things that we need to notice about this persecuted church. And the first one is the Lord knows. He's well aware when his people are suffering. And the second one is, he said, you're poor. You're bereft of all this world's goods. But he said, you're rich. You have spiritual riches. And then there was a real identification. The Lord knew the difference between the true and the false. And here is a very encouraging thought that the Lord wrote to the persecuted church, and that was, there's a limit to the time of suffering. He says, you're going to have suffering for 10 days. There's a limit. It's going to end. And finally, the Lord said that there was a reward waiting for them. Be thou faithful unto death, and thou shalt receive a crown of life. Now, that's the reward that the Lord has. Now, in the 12th verse of the second chapter, it talks about the Pergamos church. Just a word or two about this church that is rather important, because this is the tendency of the day in which we're living now. This is an indifferent church. Whereas the Ephesian church was very strong to root out heresy, this church didn't care. The heretic could just live right there, and he says, you hold those, the people there, that have the doctrine of Balaam, that cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel. But they were so indifferent, they looked the other way when they saw their youth being led astray. They just didn't pay any attention to that. It didn't seem to be important. They were indifferent to the things that were robbing them of their spiritual strength. This is a very, very serious fault. An error. If I may, and I'm old enough to do this, if I may, I believe that older Christians are the ones who are most guilty of this. They say, I've fought my fight. I've had my day. I can't be bothered with things like that. Let it go. And then we get aggravated at certain things, but we feel like we don't want to involve ourselves in it. In the scriptures, the Lord makes the older saints the teachers by example of the younger ones. So the older we get, the more responsibility we have for being the right kind of an example. Go on, if you will, to the 18th verse and notice the church of Thyatira. Now here was another situation. This was a church that was tolerant of a spiritual wickedness. Now, they're not this is not talking about bringing in idols that you could bring in your hands, but this is talking about bringing in what we know today as spiritism. It was bringing into the church a doctrine of devils under a kind of a mystic. It was a doctrine that they held that you had to be initiated into certain secrets. Look how it puts it in verse 24, I say unto you and the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak. There are some people in the church who major on knowing about the devil. It's much better to let the scripture deal with that issue. Let me illustrate it in this way. If you were going to work in a bank, they would not bring samples of counterfeit money for you to look at. They would bring true money, and they would say, everything that's not like this is counterfeit. The point is this: tolerance of evil and allowing this to come in means that we're not looking at the true as we should. And in Corinthians, when it's talking about those who fought the doctrine of resurrection, he said, evil communications, evil conversations corrupt good manners. And so once this is allowed to come in, and people will go around and they'll have their private little meetings and they'll pull people in. Did you know that all of the cults in this city are made up of former church members? They never do go and save people. They never win people to the Lord. They always go and find weak ones that they can kidnap, take away, and cart off. How prayerful we ought to be, and how alert we ought to be to the signs of danger for our youth. There's no place for tolerance. This is the greatest wickedness that a Christian can get involved in, is being tolerant of evil. Then, in the third chapter, in the Sardis church, now, this is a name that, if you were to look in a Baptist handbook, not handbook, but a directory, you'd find that there are hundreds and hundreds of churches called Sardis. Now, that seems a little bit strange if you stop to realize what the problem was in Sardis. Now, we would have to notice from verse 1 that they had a name that they were lively or alive, but they were actually dead. And here is the secret. It's found in verse 2. And this is a great error that Christians fall in. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I've not found thy works perfect before God. Here's the thing. It's like young people will do sometimes about school. They will not finish their work. They won't go ahead and complete what they're doing. Let it go. Many and many a person in life will do that. He will not finish his job. Well, in a spiritual realm, this is a very serious error. What happens to a person who does not finish his job? The work that he's got to do, he stops. He constantly gets weaker and weaker and less able to make decisions. He keeps slipping back and back and back. And so here's what it says in verse 4, thou hast a few names even in Sardis that have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. You see, when I keep failing, then that means that my garments become soiled before the Lord. It has to do somewhat with the laver. In the tabernacle, the Lord put the laver between the altar and the door. You could not go either direction. You could not go to the great altar and minister. A priest could not go without first going to the laver. A priest could not lift aside the curtain and step into the holy place without first going to the laver. In fact, the Lord said, if you do not wash at the laver and you attempt to do my work, you die. That's how strong the Lord made it. Well, now, how does one apply the word of the Lord to life in such a way that the Lord uses the word to bring us to cleansing? He says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us. And we are cleansed by means of the word of the Lord. The Lord uses the word as an instrument, and the Holy Spirit cleanses us. But when we become careless, we do not follow through. For instance, we make good resolutions, and we say we're going to do certain things. I'm going to do this for Jesus' sake, and then we soon forget it. But the Lord says, this defiles you. Now, in the seventh verse, it's the Philadelphia church. And as I said a few moments ago when we were talking about it, we probably would love to be a Philadelphia church because there is no complaint against it. But please notice the statement that is made in verse 11, talking to the Philadelphian church. This church that had little strength and yet was doing well, here's what the Lord says. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. A Philadelphia church with all of its missionary zeal losing the reward? Ah, yes. Ah, yes. Is it not a sad thing to realize? I'm thinking of one that I knew a good number of years ago, and he was lying on his deathbed, and I knew it, and he knew it too, and in the hospital, and we talked together, and he said, young brother, don't make the mistake I made. Don't do what I did. And it was a pitiful story. He actually let go. In the second John, the second letter of John, the Lord through John writes to a mother and says to her, watch, be careful, or else you're going to lose the very things you have gained. It'll all be gone. Maybe we could illustrate it in this way. I become very, very industrious, and I plant a garden. I am very industrious about it. I do it in exactly the right way. I do all of the things that ought to be done in the right way, and then I start to cultivate that garden, but I get tired of it. And I say, I've done everything. I'll let it take care of itself now. I'm not going to worry about it right now. I'm just going to let it alone. And so instead of cultivating it, which means that I have to go and pick off the worms and do all of the different things that are necessary, clip the buds that would be suckers if I didn't get rid of them, these things. And so I just let it alone. And what have I lost? I've lost a harvest, but I've lost more than that. I've lost all of my early work. I've lost all of the things that I did to start with. I know this happened some little time ago in another community, but a young man went to his pastor and he said, I'm so ashamed of myself, I don't think I can ever again be a Sunday school teacher. I don't see how I could ever again be a Sunday school teacher. Well, tell me about it, and here's what it was. He said, I thought I was in a strange place, and I went to a certain place of amusement. I went there because I thought nobody would know me. And so I went to this place because I just wanted a little pastime. And so I went in and sat down. And pretty soon somebody tapped me on the shoulder and said, and called me by name and said, what are you doing here? And it was one of my Sunday school students was there. And he said, I realized right then and there that I had lost a very, very precious reputation by my carelessness, by my letting go at a wrong time and in a wrong way. I'm coming quickly, suddenly, hold that fast which thou hast. Sometimes we older ones will say, I've done it. Oh, my work. I've done everything that's necessary. Somebody else needs to do it now. And right in that moment, I let go at the wrong time. I let go my responsibility. Did you know that the Lord never gives any one of his people, no matter how old they are, no matter how tired they are, he never gives any one of his people a holiday while they're here. No. We're still on duty until the Lord comes for us. That's our responsibility, to stay in the place that the Lord has put us and stay faithful to the Lord. And then he gives us some special words, and he says, you'll bear fruit in old age. But how can one bear fruit? By abiding in the Lord. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. That leaves us one final letter, the Laodicean letter, and there is a thought in this letter. By the way, sometimes when we hear about the Laodicean church and we hear the words, I'll spew you out of my mouth, and we say, that church was lost. Oh, no, no, that church is not lost. That's just as much his church as any of the rest, just as much as Philadelphia, just as much as Sardis. It is his church. And so, verse 19 is the secret of it. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Why does the Lord chasten his people? In order that they will repent. And the very fact that he chastens us is, as Hebrews tells us in the 12th chapter, it is proof positive that we're his. It's because he loves us, and because we're his own children, this is the reason he deals with us in this way. He is so desirous and so set on bringing us to perfection that he will use all of the means of his grace. And please remember, chastening is a means of grace. and he only needs to chasten until we turn around, till we stop doing what we're doing that's wrong and that he is warning us against and telling us. Now, the Laodicean church had lost fellowship with the Lord. He's at the door. He's on the outside. A change of mind would mean that fellowship with the Lord is more important than anything that we have. Much more important. It's much more vital to us to have fellowship with the Lord. There's a final word, and this word brings every one of us as individuals into the picture. It says, if you've got ears to hear, then hear. Now, the Lord gives us all ears, but it takes a will to hear. Now, hearing means more than just listening. Hearing means that I do what the Lord presses upon my heart to do, whether it is to change my mind, whether it is to straighten up, whether it is to get my eyes on the right prospects and the right possessions, whatever it is that the Lord is saying. Maybe, and it's as a little girl was watching that picture, I think it's Holman's picture of the Son of Man standing and knocking at the door. And she knew there was no latch on the outside of the door, and so she talked to her daddy about it, and she said, why don't they open the door? Why don't they open the door? And her daddy seemed to be kind of busy, and he didn't have an answer for her. But finally she came back to him, and she says, I know why they don't open the door. Well, why not, child, why not? And she said, they must be back in the kitchen doing something else, and they can't hear the door. Two things. First of all, they were not aware that he wasn't there. They'd gone a day's journey without knowing that he wasn't present. And the second thing was, they were not concerned enough about this to be listening for him knocking at the door. Remember, he does not abandon us. We're his. If he has to chasten, if he has to chasten so severely that it seems to cripple us, whatever is necessary, he does, because he loves us and he wants us to come back into fellowship with himself. If we have ears to hear, then we listen and we straighten up the things. We do not quarrel against the Holy Spirit's conviction. Instead, we yield ourselves to the Lord and we repent before him. Heavenly Father, these letters are so precious, and we know that thy Holy Spirit speaking to our hearts individually and making us to know thy love and thy purpose for our lives. And thank you, Lord, for giving us the privilege of being a light. How great is our privilege that the Lord has called us, chosen us, and made us his own peculiar people to show forth his praises. Thank you, Lord, and we pray that thou wilt help us to live up to our high privilege in Christ Jesus our Lord. And now may thy grace and thy mercy and thy wonderful love be real and ever-growing and ever-strengthening. And may we abound in the life of the Lord our Savior, for it's in his precious name we pray. Amen. God bless you.